Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. I want to talk for just a little bit this morning about three men to think upon. Three men to think upon. I was thinking of a title, and that's the title I thought of, and I thought, man, that's to think upon. That sounds like something Spurgeon would say, so I just put three men to think about. But it's three men to think upon. And beginning in Acts chapter 13, in verse number 16, then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. With an high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in this wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin by the space of 40 years. And when he had been removed, when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. The first man I want to talk about is David. It's interesting the way God put this book together. It says, and when he had removed him, talking about Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king. David's a type of Christ. Guess what? He raised up Jesus, and he's coming back to be their king. But David means the beloved. David had a real love for God. Now we know that David followed the lust of the flesh, and David committed two things that could not be atoned for in the Old Testament by the blood of animals. Adultery and murder. And we look at these verses and we say, well, how could God be in an almighty and all-knowing God? Now, that all-knowing thing, I know he says, now I know with Abraham and Isaac, so I say he knows everything he wants to know. How could he say, David, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Well, those things are both true. David was a man after God's heart. Anybody in here saved by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ that has never been after God's heart? I mean, one minute we're after God's heart. You get saved, you want to please God. You might be 3 weeks later and you're all caught up in the flesh. And then the Holy Spirit works you over and you want to please God again. Well, David had a real love for God. He was a man after God's heart. He had a real love for God. He rebelled against God with Bathsheba, murdering Uriah the Hittite. But David, being a man after God's heart, repented toward God. Remember Nathan, thou art the man? And what did David do as a good independent Baptist? He said, not me, it's the brother down there's fault. It's the sister over there. No, he said, it's me. David hit his face and got right with God. And it's important for us to realize that David is also a type of the church. He's a type of Christ. He's also a type of the church. How's that? Blessed is a man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Amen. David was a special character in the Old Testament because out of all the characters in the Old Testament, God gave him a promise that he would not impute the sin to him. David had committed those two sins that could not be dealt with through the priest system back there, and God forgave him. David didn't horse around and pretend like it was somebody else's fault. He took accountability and took the blame and repented and turned back to God, and God forgave him. That was a picture, a type of what God was going to do in the future through the blood of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. You know what David was also? He was a man of war. You know what the Bible says? Our God is a man of war. Our God is a consuming fire. David was a man of war. You know what? He's a type of Christ in that sense, because Christ is going to come back on a white horse, and he's going to have the Battle of Armageddon. He's going to have the blood running bridle deep on the horses of the enemy, trampling out the grapes, right? That wasn't the Civil War. That's in the future, amen? So he's trampling out the grapes, that vintage, that cup of wrath is going to be dumped out. He's going to wipe out the enemy. He's a man of war. He's also a type of the church. David's also a type of the church because we are in a battle. If you're going to end in Christ with Christ's approval, pleasing to the Father, you're going to have to be a man or woman of war. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 was not written to Israel. It's written to you. It's written to me. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Why does he say that? Why is he talking about the armor of God? Because if you're going to succeed as a Christian and end well as a Christian and end without compromise, you're going to have to be a man or a woman of war. You know what David did? David being a type of Christ also, you know what he had the opportunity to do? Saul, remember Saul started out as a type of Christ and he ended up as a type of the Antichrist. Remember God sent him an evil spirit? You ever think, why would God do that? Because he's setting up a perfect type. You've got the type of the Antichrist in Saul with the spirit of the devil, of a devil. And you've got Jesus Christ, the type of Jesus Christ in David. And you know what the devil's trying to do? He's trying to kill David, which is the type of Christ. He's trying to kill him. He's trying to kill him. He's trying to kill him. Why did he kill him? The same reason Israel said, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. Pride. Instead of Israel getting right and accepting their Messiah, they said, crucify him. Instead of Saul getting right and accepting his guilt, he made up excuses and said, kill David. The interesting thing to me about David is he had the opportunity to kill Saul over and over and over again, and he left it up to the Father. You know what? Jesus Christ could have killed the devil. He could have killed the Antichrist on this earth the first time. But you know what he did? He fulfilled the Father's will by going to that cross, death, burial, and resurrection, shedding his blood, and he's leaving it to the Father. Remember what we talked about? Jesus Christ, we get out of here. We leave. We're gone. The 7 years, that 70th week of Daniel takes off, that great tribulation, that last part of that great tribulation takes off. Jesus Christ comes back, the Son of God, on this earth and tramples out the devil's armies. But he doesn't kill Satan. You know what he does? He binds him for 1,000 years. And then Satan's loose for a season after that 1,000-year period. He goes around gathering all the people against that holy city and against the people of God, and the Father kills him. Jesus Christ says the Father, Revelation says the Father, fire came down from heaven and devoured him. That's the Father sending that fire. David said, I'll let God take care of it. He's talking about the Father. He didn't understand the Son, the Trinity, the way you and I do. I'm not saying he didn't have a hint of it. I don't know what David knew. But he was talking about God the Father taking care of Saul. He'll let God take care of it. And Jesus Christ is going to march down through here. He's going to take control of this earth for 1,000 years, and then he's going to let his Father take care of it. David had a real love for God. David rebelled against God. David repented toward God and got right with God. And God was willing and able and long-suffering and merciful and gracious to put in the Bible, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And to move it over there right in the New Testament, put it there for us under the church age doctrine. Look at John chapter 13. John chapter 13. verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast said unto him, Lord, who is it? Saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I will give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. The second person I want to talk about, we talked about David the Beloved, and now we talk about John. John was the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now he loved them all, but John specifically talked about his love. Talked about the fact that God loved him. You know why? Because he's the type of the church. He had a special relationship. We talk about Peter, James, and John. John had the most special relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why did he have that special relationship? Because Peter's out cutting people's ears off, and James is doing what he's doing, and John is leaning on the heartbeat of Jesus Christ. He wanted to be close to Jesus Christ. Can't get any closer to Jesus Christ than being the bride of Christ and the body of Christ. So he's the type of the church. He loved the Lord. He was loved by the Lord. So, well, we know David loved the Lord because God said it. And David repented and he kept a short account with God and he got right. We know John loved the Lord. And he know the Lord loved John because John said it. And we know the Lord loved John. And John loved the Lord because God gave him special revelation. You know what he did? He asked him, who is it going to be that to betray you? And he told him. He didn't tell the other. He told him. And then he takes him up in the book of Revelation and shows him all kinds of future things. You know what he does for you? You know the reason the lost people, you know the Bible says lost people can't understand the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. The natural man can't understand the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. They're not looking through the lens of the Holy Spirit and through the lens of a Bible, which is spirit. They're not looking at that. They don't see that. God gives us things that nobody else can see. You often wonder why. How can people look at the Bible and get so many different interpretations out of things and so many interpretations that don't make sense when you read the Bible? It's because they're lost. Now, I'm not saying saved people agree on everything. That's true. But you get some wild doctrines. I had them show up on my porch. Me and my wife, was it the day before yesterday? I'm sitting in reading the Bible yesterday morning. And I mean, and I thought, oh, good night. What'd she do? They're coming after us. No, I didn't. But I thought, I wonder what that is, because that's not Amazon. They usually just, and then leave. So I get up and walk to the door, and the Lord brought the Jehovah's Witnesses over. Now, I'm telling you, I was a blessing. The Lord brought them there. I'm sure the Lord sent them there. Sometimes I know the devil sends them over there, and But I open the door, and I'm standing there in bare feet, human feet, but bare, right? And I got the door cracked open, the wind's blowing, and this innocent-looking older man, probably in his 70s or 80s, is standing there with a long black coat, nice and presentable. And this lady's probably 15, 20 years younger, standing over there holding near to her heart the watchtower and such things. I knew who they were before I even seen the watchtower stuff, but because, you know, the Baptists, they don't go out witnessing much anymore, so I knew it had to be the Jehovah's Witness. But anyway, I said, yeah. He said, we are going around to your neighbors and friends and talking to them about the Bible. I said, I was just reading the Bible. He said, you were? What were you reading about? And I said, David, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That's not the verse I was reading, but that's one of the verses I was thinking about. I thought that'd be the best one. If he's talking about David, give him that one. And he said, well, yeah. So we talked for a minute, and he was talking about how bad the world's getting. They changed their wording a little bit, but basically, look how bad the world is, and you better get in with the Jehovah's Witnesses before it's too late. And talking about a kingdom and all this, and I said, well, I said, I understand. I said, look, and I don't mean any ill toward you, and I don't have any hatred in my heart for you, but you've been deceived. I said, you don't believe Jesus Christ is God. And if Jesus Christ isn't God, then we're all going to hell. I said, Jesus Christ walked this earth as God, and God shed his blood. And if God shed his blood to wash away sins, when did he shed it? The only time we know of is the Bible saying Jesus Christ died for our sins and shed his blood, so Jesus Christ is God. He said, well, how could God send God down to this earth? I said, because he's part of the Trinity. And he goes, the Trinity's not in the Bible. Just like that. Like, man, he's been waiting to unload that one all day. And I said, no, but the concept's in the Bible. The word Trinity's not in the Bible. Watchtower's not in the Bible either, but I didn't say it. If you want to get picky and say if it's not in the Bible, it can't be true. The catching away is in the Bible. I said, he's going to call us out of here. I said, and then there's going to be a literal, down the road, a literal thousand-year kingdom. And I went there, skipped tribulation, because we don't get into that with them. But they believe that we're bringing in this kingdom or whatever. And I said, do you believe that there's going to be a thousand-year kingdom? Oh, yeah. I said, when's that going to be? He goes, I don't know. I said, you know, the Bible says you can know for sure you're going to heaven. These things are written to you that believe in the name of the Son of God. You may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. He says, that's what we're hoping. I said, no, the Bible says you can know it. That's what we're hoping. I said, the Bible says you can know that you have eternal life. And the Bible says it's not by works. That's what we're hoping. I said, look, I'm a pastor. And I know what you believe. I know what you're taught. I looked at her, I looked at him, I said, you have been deceived. And I'm worried about your soul. I don't want you to die and go to hell. And I know there's no hell or whatever you guys believe. Go back to the Greek and the Hebrew and play games with Gehenna and Hades and all this stuff. But Jesus Christ preached more on hell than he did against the Pharisees even. I mean, he preached on them a lot. He preached more on hell and against going to hell than he did about going to heaven. He was warning people of a hell. And in Luke 16, there was a man literally burning in fire. And I said, and that's where you're going to go if you don't trust Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. You could see him gritting his teeth then. She goes, well, wait. We believe in Jesus. People get the wrong idea. I said, no, you don't. You believe Jesus existed, but you believe he wasn't God. And if he wasn't God, then you're going to burn in hell, and I'll be there with you if Jesus Christ wasn't God. Because it's not our works. It's the finished work on Calvary. And I said, what's your name? And he said, well, Tony, I can't remember what he said. Tom, I can't remember now. And I said, your name? And she told me. He goes, what's your name? I said, David. And he goes, well, that's why you were reading about David. And I'm like, no. I don't just open the Bible every day and read about David because that's my name. But make the messages a lot shorter, wouldn't it? Because that's all I'd have to talk about. But I said, oh, this isn't your wife? Because they told me their last name and they didn't match. I said, no, her husband's in the truck. And I thought, that's weird. I wouldn't send my wife to some door with some man and set the truck, watch him witness him. But anyway, she said, he's supervising. Uh-huh. But I handed him a track. I said, will you take that? And he goes, well, I'll take it. But he took it. And honestly, for a few minutes there, I thought he was going to cry on that porch and get saved. And then when I started talking about Jesus being God, you could see him gritting his teeth. That's spiritual. Why would you have so much hatred for the one that died for you? It's spiritual. You see, there's something God showed me on that porch. Last time they were there, I was ready to lead them out by shotgun. And they were willing to shoot me back, probably, because we didn't. They weren't the same people, but it didn't end well. But these people have been deceived. Now, I know they have free will, and I know they can open the Bible and find the truth, but they've been deceived. And they work my nerve, don't get me wrong. But how shall they hear without a preacher? somebody's got to be not totally carnal once in a while and give somebody the truth, even when they don't agree with them. And the Lord granted me a short period, a short season on that porch where he showed me that there were souls going to hell instead of people coming over to attack my Bible, attack my beliefs, attack my Savior. There were souls going to hell. And while I was in there witnessing to him, my wife's in there praying for him. Amen. I wouldn't be surprised get to heaven one day and see that guy walk up, maybe that woman, maybe even the guy in the van that was watching, supervising, and saying, "You remember me?" And I said, not really. He said, "I was on your porch one day. I'd just been kicked off 14 porches in a row, cussed at, yelled at, water thrown on me, whatever. And you told me about Jesus Christ." Not always so. I don't always have that heart. The Lord just worked that stuff out. But John loved the Lord. He leaned on the Lord. In Revelation 1 and 2, it talks about that voice from heaven that says, "Come up hither." And he looked into the future with the Lord. Isn't that something? You know who called him up? You know who's come up hither? We did. We're in Christ. Christ is up there with us in him in the future, calling John up to look into the future. And John sees the faces of the saints. You've never seen John other than in this book, but he's seen you. I believe he's seen your new body in heaven in Revelation. He looked into the future with the Lord. You know why it's a beautiful type of the church? Because if you love the Lord, and the Lord loves you, and you know he does, and you do if you're saved, and you lean on the Lord, and you believe his word, you know what he'll do? He'll let you look into the future with Jesus Christ. If I didn't have a Bible, and somebody told me I was saved, and I had nothing to base that on other than somebody's opinion, I'd be running around telling people all kinds of stuff. You can lose it. There is no rapture. There is no thousand-year reign. Satan's kind of bound now. Stuff like that. But we've got a Bible. You know what God allows us to do as the one who Jesus loved? You're the one who Jesus loved. John says the one that Jesus, the disciple whom Jesus loved. If you're here today and you're saved by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, awake or asleep, you're the one that Jesus loved. Amen? You are the church. You are the body of Christ. You're the bride of Christ. You are the one that he says, "You open my word and I'll open your hearts." Didn't our hearts burn within us when he opened us to Scripture? You open that Scripture up and you rightly divide that the way God says, and he'll show you that the Lord's going to call us out of here. Israel's going to be turned back to. He's going to be coming back on a white horse. We're going to be coming with him. He's going to trample out the enemy. He's going to rule and reign with a rod of iron 1,000 years. We're going to be with him. And in the battle of Gog and Magog, fire's going to come down and devour the enemy. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth where no sin has ever been and no sin will ever be. The new Jerusalem come down as a bride adorned for her husband. We see all that stuff. And you know what? There are churches full of people today, lost or saved, that don't see any of that. But if you lean on Jesus' bosom, here it is. You want the heartbeat of God? Put your ear to this book. I know you'll read it with your eyes, but listen to it. And he'll show you things that you never imagined. And we come in here, we try to rightly divide. We're a Bible-believing church. I am, anyway. I don't know, y'all. Believe what you want. I believe the book. We'll stand up here and we'll draw out the timeline, and here's where we're leaving, and here's the tribulation. And you can look at that in a scholarly level and say, "I understand that." But have you ever read it and prayed about it, and God just starts showing you things that your preacher probably doesn't even know? Or maybe he does, but Lord doesn't lay it on his heart to tell you. He'll speak to you. It's personal. You know what John had? He had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He wasn't saying, "Hey, Peter, lean on Jesus' bosom. I'm going to stick my ear to your ear and see if I can get something from God." He leaned on the heart of the Lord. David the beloved, John the disciple whom Jesus loved. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to have to start running and throwing hymnals here in a minute. Amen. We don't have to, but we might want to. Hebrews chapter 11. David, John, look at verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now we're looking at Enoch. You know why Enoch's in there? He's a type of the church. You know what he did? He pleased God. If you're here today and if you've got sin between you and your Lord and your fellowship, you need to get that right with God. But I'm going to tell you what. When the Father looks at you, He sees the Son. And He told Him, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He didn't say, this is David or Bill or Nancy or anybody else in this church that I'm well pleased. He said, this is my beloved Son. And when you're saved, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. You're baptized into Christ. And when God looks at you, you know what He says? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And He's coming to get us out of here. Enoch walked with God. He went after the Lord. You know what it said? When Seth was born, then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. You know what they were doing? They were seeking truth. And you go down the line there and you get to Enoch. And Enoch went after the Lord because they were calling on the name of the Lord. Enoch walked with the Lord, and guess what? Then he went with the Lord. We ought to go with the Lord while we're here, but we're going with the Lord soon, hopefully, very soon. But Enoch pleased God. And why did he please God? Because he was calling on the Lord. Just like the Seth line started, people started calling on the Lord again. It was the antidote to what the devil did in Genesis chapter 3. You know what the antidote is today? Calling on the Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Enoch went after the Lord. He walked with the Lord and he went with the Lord. David was the beloved. John was the disciple whom Jesus loved, type of the church. And Enoch pleased God and we pleased God. You know why? Because we have done the will of the Father. Now people will take that and they'll pervert that and they'll wrestle at Scripture, and they'll say, well, only those that do the will of the Father make it, so you got to work. No, the will of the Father is that you trust the Son. The will of the Father is that they have not all obeyed the gospel. He wants you to obey the gospel. What's the gospel? Sinner, you're going to burn in hell, but Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again, and if you trust Him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you from the heart repent and turn to Him, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to heaven. That's the will of the Father. You know what after that? You know what's really technically is really applied to us? The will of the Son. The will of the Father is we get saved because He sacrificed His Son for us. After that, it's what's Jesus' will. You know what Jesus' will was? To do the will of the Father. Every step of the way. The ultimate will of God that gets you to heaven is trusting His Son. So how could that be? How could it not be? You think if God had a choice of saying, hey, you know what, you got to sacrifice a bull or a goat and then you be good the rest of your life, you'll be all right? You think if He had that choice, you think He would have still sacrificed His Son? You know what He knew before He even put the law in existence, before He ever developed that system of worship in the Old Testament? He knew Jesus Christ was going to have to die for this world. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. David the beloved, John the disciple whom Jesus loved, and Enoch pleased God. Now I know eternally, because your souls have been purified, our souls have been purified, our souls are saved, this flesh is all flesh is grass, it's going back to the dirt, or it's going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, I understand that. And we're saved and we're sealed and we're set apart for a purpose, but are you pleasing to God? What if the rapture happened? And we didn't know, we missed it, but it was a 3-day event. And those that are more pleasing to God went first. Would you be worried? I'd probably be at the last day going, hey, I know I'm saved. What's going on here? Amen. I'm not saying that's going to happen, but what if? Are you pleasing to God in your walk in this world? In Christ, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, is what the Father sees. But are you walking with him? David, a man after God's heart. John, leaning on God's heart. Enoch, walking with God, and affected his heart so much that he took him. He took him. Maybe the reason the rapture doesn't happen is because people aren't walking with God anymore. I always thought, well, the last person gets saved, and that's still probably true because God's long-suffering and not willing that any should perish, but also come to repentance. Last person gets saved, we're out of the church age, but maybe it's just because the church isn't walking with him anymore. Maybe it's because the majority of the church doesn't believe his word anymore. Maybe it's because the folks that do don't read it. Maybe it's because the preachers that do don't preach it. Maybe it's because the teachers that do don't teach it. Maybe it's because the devil's been able to get in your mind and in your heart and get you to doubt it. I hope not. I hope not. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Heads about not as close for just a minute. If there's anything between you and God, between you and the Lord, ask him to help you get rid of it today. Lay it down here and walk out without it. Ask him to help you please him. Paul said, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That he would live in us and through us. That we'd be pleasing to him and have a powerful testimony. Because we'll walk with God. Not just talk about him, but talk to him and walk with him. Enoch, type of the church. Pleased God. Hands bowed and eyes closed for just a minute. We confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You could be clean before you walk out of this room. Oh, Lord, help. Call on him for fellowship. Sins and iniquities separate us physically, spiritually in our walk, not salvation, but in our walk in fellowship. Father, we love you and thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the blood shed on Calvary. Thank you for the opportunity today to open your word, believing it, mixed with faith. Lord, change us for your honor and your glory. Come get us soon. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We ask this in Jesus' name.